praise team. That was great. I appreciate that. Before we get into the message this morning, I forgot to tell you something. Last week, I think we talked about the fact that our children's Sunday school was dismissed. And I think that what happened is that those that come to the adult class probably got that as a message that the adult class was dismissed as well. Actually, we did meet this morning, and we're going to meet the next two Sundays as well throughout the end of the month of January. So we're talking about the decrees of God, and it's just really, those of you that were in the class this morning, was it good? It was. I thought it went really, really well. So I'd encourage you to make that a priority, and if you are interested in that kind of thing about how God does his work sovereignly, providentially, in his decrees, I would encourage you to be here for that class next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful today as we finish this year. We're thankful for your grace and mercy, for the great loving kindness that you poured out on us. God, we can't say that enough. And as we look forward to the new year, God, we have thoughts already of what we would like to see happen. Lord, it seems like the older we get, the more maybe jaded we become. We don't like to make commitments or New Year's resolutions because we so quickly break them. And Lord, we realize that you hold us to account. You take us seriously at our word. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make commitments that aren't based on our own ability to keep them, but based on your goodness to help us keep them through your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So, Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to encourage us to be the people we need to be, that we should be, and knowing, Lord, that we can't do it on our own, that we desperately need the infusion of the work of the Holy Spirit within our life. And we need one another to hold us to account, to be the men and women, boys and girls that you've called us to be. So bless this, your message. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. I actually prepared another message for this morning, but yesterday I had the privilege to do a service for a beloved lady. Her name was Frances Eloise Bowers, and many of you know who she is. She went to be with the Lord before Christmas, and they asked me to do her service. So what I usually do for special people like that, who especially have given their lives to the ministry, is I ask to see their Bibles. You can tell a lot about a person by their Bible. I would encourage you right now, maybe it'd be a good idea, if I'm going to do your service, and if you're going to die before I do, and I get to do your service, you want to have your Bible well marked up, and maybe even put in the little margins, Pastor Pete, this one. You can highlight it or whatever. And so I go through those Bibles, and she had two of them, and one was a number of years ago, and one was a later one that she used, but it wasn't very well marked up. So I used the first one. And it was interesting, as I looked through the pages, the first couple of pages, you know, the white pages in your Bible, she had all kinds of sayings from message after message after message that kind of resonated with her heart, and she just wrote these little quips down. Here are a few that she wrote, if I can pull it up here. She says, "The Word of God, if it's true, it ain't new. The Word of God, if it's true, it ain't new. And if it's new, it ain't true." That's a great statement. How about this one? "Sin isn't logical." It really isn't. It's stupid when we sin. How about this? And this is an old one. "God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called." That's good. And so Fran and Andy, even after they retired, and this is my heart's desire for all of you. If you're looking towards retirement, I think especially in America today, the mentality is, oh, we get to retire. We get to do now what we want to do. And I would suggest to you, no, that's not what retirement's supposed to be for. Retirement is now you're free to do completely what God wants you to do. You're completely at God's disposal to use your time wisely for His glory, for His kingdom. When we were in Parker, we lived in Parker for 7.5 years. And if you know anything about Parker, Parker in the summertime is unbearably hot. They don't even advertise how hot it is. It's like 130, 135 degrees. And it's just crazy hot. So nobody goes there in the summer except for the Californians who come on the weekends. But in the wintertime, the snowbirds come down. And that little community of 5,000 grows to over 100,000 in the wintertime, up and down the Colorado River. And so I would drive by these park after park after park with all these $100,000, $200,000, $500,000 trailers. And I saw one that was a stainless steel trailer that had a garage in the back of it. And they could actually pull up a little car into the back of their trailer. And you know, I thought of these people. How many of these people are born-again Christians? And then how many of these people that are born-again Christians, the big thing that they're thinking about on any given Sunday is, are we going to go shuffleboarding? Are we going to go bowling? Are we going to go out to eat? Are we going to Laughlin? What is it that we're going to do today? And I thought, that is just a shame. That is being a poor steward of God's time and His resources. I thought, what would happen if all of these people that are in retirement, that God has still given relatively good health, if every one of them were to say, okay, for the next 5 years, while God has given us health, we're going to go on a mission. And we're going to use the wisdom that God has given us, the abilities that God has given us, to be able to be able to minister to missionaries around the world. Can you imagine the host of people that could be sent out of the mission field if people would give a portion of their retirement back to the Lord? Well, that's what Fran and Andy did. After they retired, for the next 25 years, they gave themselves to church building. They called themselves True Foundation Builders, or Hard Hats for Christ. And they built churches around the Southwest, over 140 projects of building churches from the ground up to remodeling projects like here at Manzanita. Andy and Fran Bowers used to come to this church. And you don't realize this, but this church was about half as long. And on the day that they completed this church, they had so many people that they had to break out the back walls and take it to the back to that we see it today. That's why this aisle is so long. It's the longest aisle in Kingman. And that's why people like to get married here, because they get to walk this long aisle. But here's the thing. Fran and Andy gave themselves to ministry for 25 years. And over the last couple of years, Fran got Alzheimer's, and she started to fail. And she ended up being put into a nursing home, and then she went to hospice, and then she passed away just before Christmas. So this is in her honor today, because this was what was found in her Bible, all right? And so I'd like to just go ahead and share this with you. How do you finish well? Well, in Fran's Bible, she had at the beginning of her Bible these 5 points. And I want to share them with you. They're in your bulletin, so follow along with me. First of all, she talks about the fact that we need to have a good daily diet. They say you are what you eat. If that's true, maybe we need to reassess our diets, right? It's not just what we physically eat, but what we take into our minds, what we take into our hearts, what we take into our lives. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, what so is he. So we need to be thinking about what our spiritual diet is. And as we come up to the beginning of the new year, the threshold of 2014, this is what I want to challenge you with. What's your Bible look like? Are you in your Bible every day? Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to put a guilt trip on you, because a lot of people, they start off with good intentions. They're going to read through the Bible in a year. And whether it's on an app on your iPhone, or whether it's on your iPad or whatever else, you're going to read through the Bible in a year. And you're pretty good through the month of January. It's about 4 chapters a day. And then come along March, you think to yourself, okay, this is the way it's going to work. As you look at your calendar, you think, well, if I read 16 chapters a day for the next 3 weeks, I can get caught up. That's not what God wants you to do, okay? Even if you take one verse a day, that's better than not opening your Bible at all. Most of us, our Bibles sit on our shelves. It grieves my heart. Sometimes people will leave service. They'll leave their Bible on the chair. They don't even miss it. until next Sunday. You need to be in the Word, and the Word needs to be in you. The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. So we need to dwell on the Word of God. Would you agree? Is that good counsel? Your diet needs to change. And instead of taking in so much TV, instead of so much Facebook, say to yourself, no Bible, no breakfast. Start with the Word of God. Open the Word of God in the morning. Cherie has a way of doing her Bible study. It's different than the way I do mine. But I love the way she does that. She takes a colored marker, and every year, maybe even a couple of times a year, she'll go through the Bible looking for specific things. Okay, we're going to look at the justice of God through this time. We're going to look at the love of God through this time. And every color has a different meaning. Do whatever it takes. Find out what works for you and just what?
Do it.
Do it. Somebody ought to put that down. That's a good phrase. Just do it. I'd encourage you, I'd challenge you as your pastor, if you are what you eat, maybe your diet needs to change. Maybe you need to start feeding on the Word of God. Fran's Bible was all worn, edges turned over, verses circled and highlighted, thoughts scribbled in the margins. She had a wealth of living in the pages of her Bible. Her Bible became a treasure trove that spoke to the inner convictions and values of her heart. Long after Fran Bowers has died and gone on to her reward, guess what her family has as a treasure? Her Bible. It speaks to her convictions. And I would encourage you, even as you, in your Bibles, that, you know, when you come to a portion that the pastor's preaching through, or you listen to a message on the Christian radio station, put on there the date and anything that the Lord told you at that point. So that as you look back on your Bible, you go, oh yeah, look at that. Here, I just turned to Psalm 142, just opened my Bible, and I, thank you, Lord, 73109, Dr. John Fain from the Chiang Mai Conference, and the context was 1 Samuel 20 through 22, and it's all written up. It's a memory. It's a legacy of what God did in my heart at that time. Let me quote this, and I took this off the internet, and it's good. But let me quote this for you. It's been said that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. I like that. The well-worn pages of a Bible tell a beautiful story. Every wrinkle marks a spot where somebody came to meet God. The notes written in the margin are reminders of lessons learned, questions asked, and surrender given. In a few places, you might find smeared ink where teardrops have fallen, and battles have been fought, and sins have been forgiven. The cracked, worn binding of a Bible reveals strength that has been unleashed in prayer as the words of God have breathed life into a broken soul. The Bible is more than a book. It's God-breathed, and His heart took shape in the form of words on paper. His Word is a window into who He is, how He loves us, and what He is doing in us. It's a mirror by which we can see our own heart's reflection. It shows us the truth about who we are. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a mirror. It shows us who we really are. And then the Bible says that we turn away from the mirror and we forget what manner of man we are. The Bible says that in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means we don't know our own hearts. So what do we have to do? We have to come to the Scriptures and open it up and let the light and life of Christ shine on us so we can see a true reflection of ourselves so that we can make the corrections. You know, there have been times where I've come to work and I've had a zit on the end of my nose and I didn't see it. You know, when I was taking the shower and when I shaved, I didn't look for it. I didn't see it, didn't notice it. It went through the whole day. Nobody told me, excuse me, Pastor, but you got something on the end of your nose. It needs to be taken care of. We look into the mirror so we can see what's wrong so that we can make the necessary corrections. You need to be in the Word of God every day. So that the Word of God can be in you. So that God has something to work with. We, in our Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that passage in Romans chapter 9 where it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And people say, well, how can God find fault with Pharaoh if God hardened Pharaoh's heart? The fact is that Pharaoh's heart was already hardened, wasn't it? So what's in the heart of man is what God can work with. And if you don't put anything in, he can't use that what's already in your heart. You understand? So you need to be in the Word. There is no excuse for a Christian that's not in his Bible on a day-to-day basis. We need to feed on it and understand that it's our lifeline. It's very, very important. In opening our Bibles, we receive an amazing gift. Each word echoes with the voice of God. Every book points to Jesus. Every verse reveals his plan and his purposes and his passion for you. Every time you open your Bible, you meet God. You come into his presence and have the chance for a fresh start, for a new beginning, for a radical transformation, or quiet, sustaining grace. God gives us a stunning promise about the Word of God and what will happen if we allow the Scriptures to be unleashed within our hearts. This is what it says, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Those of you that are on Facebook, the reason why I'm on Facebook is I love to be able to share the Word. And sometimes, you know, we write about all kinds of things and our opinions on this and that, and I do too. But the most effective thing is to just quote Scripture. Let people see the Word of Christ. Let their lives be changed, not by your brilliant mindset or your viewpoint on a particular subject, but on the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. So what would be a good resolution today? As of today, not January 1st, as of today, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to make the priority of the first thing in my day to be in the Scriptures. God bless you if you're doing that. Hallelujah. God be praised. Now, are you going to hell if you don't read your Bible every day? No. Thanks be to God that he's a God of grace. But give God something to work with. Allow the Word of God to come into your heart, into your mind, into your ears, so that God can take that and use it for his glory. Well, a couple of things that she put in her Bible. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we're going to look at some of these passages, but not all of them. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9. First of all, we need to come to God with humble obedience and humble repentance. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. A couple of years ago, somebody gave me a book by Andrew Murray on humility. And it sat on my shelf for a long time. I mean, who wants to read a book about humility? But when you think about it, Christian, listen to me. What is the bottom line about being a Christian? It's being humbled before God. See, my problem and your problem is that we're full of pride. It is about me, myself, and I. It's all about me. And when I come to God and when I submit to his will and I understand what he's trying to do in my heart, I need to bow in humble obedience. You know what Fran had at the end of her Bible in those last white pages? This is what she wrote. It was so cute. Fran was a very simple person, and I don't mean that disrespectfully. One of her grandchildren called her naive. She was. And this is what she wrote. She said, in quotes, she said, Father God, give me an obedient heart and wisdom. Thank you. And then she said, Fran. Like God didn't know who it was that was writing in her Bible. You know, that's just so cute. But that is just right exactly what I'm trying to say. Give me an obedient heart. So it's not just enough to read it. It's not enough to say, I'm going to change my diet in 2014. Why are you reading it? So that it can change your heart. So that it can change your life. So that you can be more like Christ. At the end of 2014, you can look back and say, look at what God has done in my life. It's not about more information and more knowledge. I think that's a real problem with Baptists, frankly. A real problem with Bible church type people is we come and if we don't hear anything new, we think that the pastor's not doing his job. Folks, listen, if we just did what we already knew, we'd be farther ahead than if we learned something new every week. It's not about gaining more information. It's not about a huge library that has all these books of information of all these messages that we've heard, but we're not doing anything about what we've already heard. We need to apply to our lives what we already know. What is wisdom? The definition of wisdom is the application of what I know and understand. Good that you know something. Good that you understand it. But if you know it and understand it and you're not doing it, that is foolishness. What is wisdom? The application of what I know and understand. Wow. Bow in humble repentance. We need to embrace healthy relationships. John 1, 10 through 14, the Bible says that we are the sheep of His pasture. It is God who has made us, Psalm 100, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. It's God who has created us. We need to embrace healthy relationships. Folks, maybe in 2014, you need to cut off some friendships and start new ones. Are the people in your life, the Bible says that evil company corrupts good morals. Are there some people in your life that are pulling you down and pulling you away from things that are spiritual and godly? If that's a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you may just have to say, you know what, it's been great, but bye. This isn't working out. You need to find people in your life that are going to encourage you and strengthen you and fan into flame your faith. And if you're hanging out with people that are making you cold, that's why you're cold and indifferent. If you go to a roaring fire in the fireplace and take one of the logs and put it off by itself because you think that that log needs space, what's going to happen to that log? The fire's going to go out. If you want to stay hot for Jesus, hang out with hot people. Spend time with people that are on fire for God. And if you're cold and indifferent to spiritual things, then maybe you need to find new friends. See, that just makes sense. This lady was such a simple lady, but she had so much intelligence. She applied what she knew and understand. We need to feed on sustaining nourishment. Acts 5:42, 17:11. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 13, all amazing scriptures. Let's turn to that passage in 1 Timothy 4. Can I hear the sound of rustling pages? That's the sweetest sound on the earth. You know that, for a pastor. The sound of rustling pages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is what Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy. These things command and teach. Young people, listen to this. Let no one despise your youth. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What is doctrine? It's teaching. Young people, listen to me. If you're over 30, you can put your hearing aid on off. Under 30, listen to me. Don't look to adults that aren't on fire for Jesus and think that's how it's supposed to go. You be the example. You show the adults, even here at Manzanita, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it looks like. And not in arrogance, not in a haughty attitude, because that's not going to fly. But do it with a humble attitude that says, I am going to be sold out for Jesus Christ. If I belong to the first church of the frigid air, it doesn't make any difference because I'm going to be on fire for God. And I'm going to hang out with people that are on fire for God. And I'm not going to let anybody quench my spirit. Thanks be to God for young people that are coming to our church. We need to be their champions. We need to be their cheerleaders. And we need to be their examples as well. Mom and Dad, if you've got children that aren't walking with the Lord, it's probably because you're cold and indifferent. And I got to be careful here because my son walked away from the Lord for a number of years, and I believe that I was doing all I could to have a walk with God. So I'm not putting blame on you. I'm telling you that at the very least, if you want your kids to be on fire, you're going to have to be a raging inferno. Your kids are not going to catch what you have, especially if you don't have it. We need to be on fire for God. And we need to give ourselves completely to Him and for Him. We need to feed on sustaining nourishment, and we need to dwell with God and others in instant obedience. She has Psalm 31:19. This is how it reads. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, that obey thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Secondly, we may not get through this today. We're looking at the daily worship. How about weekly worship? What do you live for? What do you worship the most? And I want to give thanks to God. I know, God, you're listening, that you designed time to be broken down into seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. Here's the thing. Weekly, you need to be in your place in worship. I don't get it. You could talk to me after the service if you want to. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. Help me understand how a person who calls himself a believer can miss week after week after week after week of church and think that's good. I desperately need to be in fellowship. Is it because I'm just weak? Is it because, you know, I don't have a walk with God that I have to be here every week? Is it because I'm just the pastor? No, it's because I need to be in fellowship with other Christians. And what does the Scripture say? Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews? This is pastor's favorite verse. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It is so good. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Let's start reading at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. What does that word exhorting mean? It means encouraging one another, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see what? The day approaching. What is the day? Anybody have an idea? Go ahead. What is the day? The day of Christ? The day of the rapture of the church? The day of the tribulation?
The best day ever.
The best day ever? All right. Whatever that day is, the day of Christ, I think that's the proper translation or definition. As when you see the day approaching, what is it saying? You know what? You can slack off. God's coming back. It's good. Don't worry about it. As you see the day approaching, come together all the more. We don't need less church. We need more church. So what did Pastor Pete do? We're starting a Saturday night service. Because I know we desperately need to be in church. And we need to be in fellowship. And a person that tells me, you know what, I love Jesus, but I'm not too crazy about the church. You've heard me say this before, but I got to say it again. It'd be like going to somebody's wedding and showing up at the wedding and coming up to the groom and taking him aside and saying, you know what, I just think you're the coolest guy, but your bride, she's a dog. What would that bridegroom do? You and I have a date outside. He would take you out and thrash you within an inch of your life for disrespecting his bride. Guess who the bride of Christ is? It's the church. You know what? She may not be perfect, but she's beautiful to the Lord. And you and I desperately need one another. And who am I speaking to? Not to the ones that are sitting in chairs, but to the empty chairs that are here this morning. Everybody needs to be in their place every Sunday morning. You know, even when we were on vacation, Elizabeth, wherever she is back there, where were we usually? In church. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be in church. We need to be hearing God's word. We need to be under the teaching of the word of God. We need to be in worship. Worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. God gave us one another to help us make it through this brutal life." And you know what? Things are probably going to get worse before they get better. And they may not get better. I hate to say this. I had somebody tell me a couple of weeks ago, "Are you trying to discourage us? Are you trying to make us fearful?" No, exactly the opposite. I'm telling you that in our country right now, there are forces at work right now to bring to an end liberty of American Christians. And maybe it's the best thing that ever happened to America. Maybe it's the best thing that ever happened to Christians to have to choose who they're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There may come a day, even within the next decade, where we're going to have to meet in secret. And we're going to have to come like the underground church did in Russia, in China, where they would come at different times of the day and night to be able to come to worship the Lord. And it would be precious. Imagine if tomorrow morning you woke up and you heard in the papers that we can no longer assemble anymore. That it would be a law and a rule that there cannot be more than 5 people gathered together at any one time, especially for church. I have an idea that many of us at that time, even if we hardly ever made it to church, we would be so grieved in our spirit, and all we would want to do is find a way to come together. I remember when I was a youth pastor years ago, I wouldn't dare do this today. I'd get into big trouble. But the youth showed up one night, and I had the policemen in our church kind of go into this with me. And we decided to have an underground church youth group night. And at first, the kids were laughing. They thought it was pretty funny. The cops came in. The police came in. And they roughed me up. I mean, they really took it seriously. They roughed me up pretty good. And then they confiscated all of our Bibles. And the kids were laughing, you know. But after a while, it got kind of serious. I thought, wow, what would it be like if this really happened? And they took me away. And one of the other guys led the group quietly, singing songs and praises, and led them in a Bible study, just to kind of get a sense of what it would be like to live in a country where it would be illegal to meet together. Folks, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but where is the Church of Jesus Christ? Where is the longing to come together to fellowship and worship? Look at our watches. Come on, Pastor. Come on, let's wrap this up. I got things to do. We have people that come to a Saturday night service because they want all day Sunday. Folks, listen, if that's what you're going to do, you know, I can't stop you from doing that. But that, to me, is just really sad. Today is the Lord's day, and we need to give this day honestly to the Lord with a full heart and a thankful heart. So what's your resolution for weekly worship in 2014? Starting a Saturday night service, truth is, we need more of church, not less of it. The days are coming when we may be severely tried and maybe even persecuted for our faith, and we will wish to God that we could meet every day for mutual encouragement. You know, you read 1 Peter, you read some of the passages of Scripture where the persecuted church met, and what was that all about? They met daily. Why did they do that? Because they were being persecuted. They were losing their jobs. Some of them were taken out to be thrown into the middle of the Colosseum with the lions. They were put on stakes and lit on fire for Nero's parties. And people came together on a regular basis, daily basis, just for encouragement. Tell me it's going to be okay. Please, teach me the Word of God. The Bibles would be taken away, the scrolls would be taken away, and people would say to themselves, I had wished that I would had hidden God's Word in my heart. Because now, does anybody know any portion of the Scripture? Does anybody have any memory of what the Scripture said? Because we don't have a Bible among us anymore. Have you ever seen pictures of people that have carried Bibles across the border into Russia or into China and given Bibles to people that have never seen a Bible? And to be able to take their own Bible, it is the most precious thing in the world to see them take that Bible as if it was made of pure gold. What do? We take our Bibles and we just throw it. I'm thankful that I was raised in a church where, you know, on one occasion, we preteen boys were taking our Bibles and we were hitting each other with them. And I had a guy that wasn't even my dad come up to me and box my ears and say, you know what? That is the holy word of God. Treat it with respect. We wouldn't dare do that today with somebody else's kid. How dare you lay a hand on my child? Thanks be to God that was drilled into my little pea brain head that this was the holy word of God. I'm thankful for my wife. Even today, if I come in and lay my Bible down on top, or another book on top of the Bible, I'll come back and the book is gone. You think, well, that's just being ridiculous. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. No, that's respecting the word of God. It's having respect for the word of God. So I encourage you this morning in your weekly worship, are you making that a resolution for 2014? How about your monthly health and heart checkup? What do you love the most? We live in a me-centered, narcissistic age where it's all about me. It's all about us. And I learned a song, a chorus a long time ago, that joy begins with Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Some of us will never learn that lesson. We'll step into eternity, a black hole where we've never had enough. We were never praised enough. We were never loved enough. We were never given enough. And the song goes, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Jesus needs to have the first place. You want joy? You put yourself first, others second, and Jesus last? That's yaj, and I don't know what that means. That's not a word, yaj. Oh, I'm full of yaj today. Yeah, yourself. Jesus, others, you, spells joy. That's a good way to have a monthly heart and health checkup. A healthy heart puts Christ where he belongs on the throne of our lives. Matthew 6:33, anybody know that verse? But seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. You know how we've written that verse? Seek everything else, and then Christ, add Christ. That's what we do with our faith. We do everything and then we add Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, not enough room for you, Christ. And not enough time for you, Christ. Can I pencil you in? Can I schedule you later on? We need to put Christ first. Luke 9:23, Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's your resolution for your monthly heart and health checkup? And listen, can you listen here? How will you measure whether or not drift has taken place in your life? What's your point of reference? Because Satan works subtly. His movements in our life sometimes can hardly be measured. Have you ever heard of anybody upsliding? I don't think so. We don't upslide, we backslide. And that was fun, actually. When I was in upstate New York, we had a park called Ellison Park, and it had a huge hill. And we would go on that hill. We'd take those metal saucers, and we'd wax the bottom of those, and we would go down that hill. We would fly down that hill. And backsliding is fun, but it can bring destruction, because at the bottom of that slide was a river. And if we got going too fast and go too far, we'd end up in the river. And that was not fun at 30 degrees below zero in upstate New York. How do you upslide? You don't. You got to climb. You got to put your fingers into the rock face. You got to pull. You got to work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is hard work. I believe our daily diet and weekly worship might be a good place to start. As you look at that point of reference, and the Bible says, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Guess what? It's the nature of sheep to wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Folks, listen. It's just the nature of things that are hot to grow cold. And drift is going to happen. It just will. And Satan is very clever. He doesn't drop us off the edge of a cliff. He just lets us backslide. To the point we can't even feel it. And then one day we wake up and we ask ourselves the question, how did I get here? One small decision after another. Are you watching your diet daily? Are you watching your worship weekly? Are you watching your health and heart checkup monthly? These are good things that I believe God wants to say to us today. What's your yearly plan? Look at Luke chapter 1. And we're almost done here. Luke chapter 1. This is what Fran wrote in her Bible next to these two verses. This is my hope and prayer. If you could know Fran, she wasn't an intellect. She was a simple lady, but she loved the Lord. Look what this says. It says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What does she write? This is my hope and prayer. You know what? Fran's legacy is going to live a lot longer than she did. Her Bible will outlive her and outlast her. So what's your yearly plan? What do you value the most? At just this time of year, we're programmed to take stock with our lives, what we're unhappy with, and the things that we vow to change. And we make resolutions with the best intentions. And like I said in my prayer at the beginning of the message, we want to lose weight. We want to work out more. We want to read more. We want to spend more time with the family. We want to make more memories. And the list is endless of all the resolutions that we want to make. And it's a good thing to want to change, but it's naive for any of us to think that we can change ourselves to any great degree without the help of the Holy Spirit and without God's wonderful people cheering us on. The drift is going to happen, folks. Listen, the drift is going to happen. It happens to all of us. Are you taking life seriously? You're just blowing it. I've sat by enough people's bedsides that are dying, that have major regrets, that there's a part of me that thanks God for those experiences. Many times I'll come out of a counseling session with a husband and wife that are fighting each other and hate each other, and I'll come home and you know what I do? I grab my wife and hold on to her and tell her how much I love her. Sometimes you don't know what you have until you lose it. Are you prepared to give up your life for the things that God has for you? Let's close with the living legacy. What will you leave behind? Fran passed into eternity with her loving husband, Andy, and her daughters and son by her bedside. She'll be greatly missed. Her life made a difference. Her gentle and sweet spirit was noticed by countless people. You may think that your life doesn't matter. It does. It will if you let Jesus complete his wonderful work in your life. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, what he begins, he will complete. He finishes the work that he starts in us. He guarantees it. Our life is lived seeking to become more like Christ. As John the Baptist said of himself, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. More of Christ, less of me. This may seem a bit high schoolish, but when was the last time you gave any thought to your death and your memorial service? What would you like to have said about you? Often we make excuses and we get flippant with our comments. Oh, just grind me up and put me under the trees in the backyard. You know what that's really saying? It's saying my life doesn't matter. Oh, it's not about me. It's all about you. You want to do something really special? Leave a legacy. Leave a legacy for your children and your grandchildren. I'm thankful that Elizabeth and Forrest and little Juniper are here this morning. You know, the scripture says there's nothing greater for a parent than to see his child walking with God? You know what, mom and dad? Stop living for yourself. Start living for your kids and your grandkids. Understand that God has a purpose that he wants to live out through you. The psalmist said, as your days, so shall your strength be. In other words, a changed life happens one meal, 1 hour, one day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year at a time. Where are you going to be next year at this time? If you don't make changes today, you're not going to be any different than you are today at the end of next year. So we need to resolve in our hearts and our minds, by God's grace, I will be different. Like Scrooge at the end of the movie, what did he say? I will be different. These things that you've shown me, are these premonitions of things that have to be? Or are they things that could be? Can I change my life? Yes, you can. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ coming around you. But you need to want to within yourself. Where do you want to be at this time next year? What do you want to have written on your tombstone? A life lived well begins with one thought, one action at a time. What will it be, beloved? Take a moment before the 1st of January to do a life assessment. What do you need to repent of? What relationships do you need to discard in favor of those who will encourage and build your life for the glory of God? What are you feeding on? What do you live for? What do you do and love the most? I hope the answers to those questions isn't me, myself, I, but that it's Jesus, others, and yourself last. That will bring a lasting legacy. Let me leave with this thought. I remember a few years back, I did a funeral for Frank Sutton. Some folks who were needing to minister didn't have one. And when it came time for planning the eulogy, Sherry reminded me of this the other day, the son and daughter were sitting across the table from me. Their father had passed on, and this is what the children said. They said, I don't want you, Pastor Pete, to say one nice thing about my dad. He was a horrible man. It didn't leave me with a whole lot. That was the shortest service I ever did. I opened up with prayer. I read a couple of scriptures. I closed with prayer. That was it. And at that funeral, there were just like three or four people, and the rest of the chairs were empty. You want anything good to be said about you after you die and pass on? How's anything going to change if you keep doing what you're doing? This is a message to my own heart. If I want God to change my heart, I need to be in the Word. I need to be in a daily diet of feeding on the Word of God. I need to be weekly in worship and fellowship. I need to be in prayer. I need to be discipled. I need to be encouraged in my faith. I need to every month do a health assessment to find out whether or not any drift has been taking place in my life. And then at least once a year, I need to ask myself the question, hard question, what needs to change in 2014? As we watch the ball drop and we move into 2014, what is this year going to look like for you? I encourage you to begin now to think about that. And to give God what he has for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we finish with that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where does it begin? It begins in the mind and the heart and the will. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Maybe for some of you here this morning, that's the problem. You've never come to faith in Christ. And you're trying to live the Christian life in your own energy. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. And even after you come to Christ, you can't live the Christian life on your own. Let's close in prayer. Juniper's praying for us right now. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the hope of glory that's Christ in us. I pray, God, that you would take these words in the life of Fran Bowers and, Lord, that we would finish well. I pray for 2014 for my own heart, God, that I would be a man of integrity, that what people see on the outside is who I am on the inside. And, Lord, the definition of integrity, as we've come to understand it, is what we do when no one's looking. So, Father, help us to be men and women of great faith and great faithfulness. And as we approach the table of the Lord on this last Sunday of 2013, God, may we resolve in our heart of hearts, not on our own works or our own merit or our own ability, but based on the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us, empowering us to change our diet, to have a commitment to weekly worship, Lord, to monthly take a health assessment to find out whether there's been any drift, and once a year, Lord, to make whatever necessary changes that we need to make, big changes, so that at the end of this next year, we can look back and say, look what God has done in my life. To your glory, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?